But turn with me again to Mark chapter 15, and we'll read verses 42 to 47 for our consideration. And continuing where we left off this morning, Mark chapter 15, and verse 42 and following. Verse 2 and following. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. So again, we have something of the time marker. This is now regarding specifically with the dead body of Jesus. Up until now, he's been on the cross. And we are told that evening had come. It is a Jewish way of speaking about mid-afternoon. You know, for some people, evening begins at 9 o'clock in the evening. But for Jewish people, the day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening, our evening. And we're told specifically here that it was going to be the Sabbath day, so it's well before 6 o'clock. Because the whole burial had to take place before 6 o'clock in the evening, which is the onset of the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. And of course, we're told in the other Gospels that this is not just the ordinary, the regular Sabbath, but it was the Passover Sabbath. So no Jew would want to be defiled, and more so, no Jew would want his Jewish brother to remain on the cursed tree on the Sabbath day. And so now we come to this aspect of the burial of Jesus Christ. And we come specifically to two most outstanding men. This morning we spoke about the outstanding women, some named, and even more outstanding and special women who are named, some unnamed and some, well, three specifically that are named. And now we come again to these men. First of all, the man Joseph of Arimathea. First of all, we're told that he was a very rich man. Not in this gospel, but we're told that in the Gospel of Matthew. The Holy Spirit has made mention of that. And we can draw that fact out even from this gospel and the other Gospels, because every Gospel mentions him. I draw it out from the fact of the garden tomb, which only the very wealthy could afford. And of course, the amount of spices he would bring for the burial of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:57. And when evening had come, evening, well before 6 o'clock, somewhere between 3, which is when the Lord Jesus Christ died, as close to 3 as possible. there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. And we're told that he also had become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're told that he was a secret believer for a while. John 19 and verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. This is how he began. Thirdly, we are told that he was a very powerful man. And we have it here in verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member. To be a council member is to be the member of the Sanhedrin, which is the most powerful body in the nation of Israel. So to be a member itself, to be, was among the most powerful in the land. But notice what Mark tells us. He was not only a member of this most powerful body. What does he tell us? That he was a prominent member. He was among the most outstanding men. A believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ secretly. He was a very rich man, and he was a powerful man and a very prominent man in the land. But even more importantly, we are told that he was an exceptionally good man. Luke chapter 23 and 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, and this is what Dr. Luke tells us, a good and a just man. It's wonderful, isn't it, when you hear of these kinds of qualifications of character in a rich and powerful man. You know, most of us who are neither rich nor powerful or exceptional can many times be very churlish and little-minded about people of great abilities. And the Bible has many such people. Some of God's most choicest people have been like this. Small proportion, but then, you know, the rich and the powerful and the exceptional are only a small proportion by the very definition. And God the Holy Spirit, through the physician Luke, points out to us that he was a good and just man. Completely different to many, even who have been used mightily by God, like Samson, for example, a good and just man. And then we're told that even though he was a disciple secretly, he stood up against the Sanhedrin, against the indictment of the Lord Jesus Christ. As again, Dr. Luke telling us, Luke 23, 51, he had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. He stood up to them. And most strikingly, repeated twice about this man in Mark chapter 15 and 43, and I think it is in Luke, we're told that he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Very striking, isn't it? What a wonderful and exceptional man, marked by these qualities. Waiting for the kingdom of God. We have the beginning of this even before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Zacharias and his wife. There's Simeon. There's Anna. And these are only the prominent ones picked out. And there were a remnant host in Israel who were waiting for the kingdom of God. And this was such a man. And then, as we come to verse 47, we have the mention of these women all over again. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid or buried. In death, they were prominent and courageous and exemplary in their love and devotion. But they also witnessed his burial. Important not to pass this over, because here, as I said in the morning, at the very most crucial juncture of Jesus' saving work, his death, burial, and resurrection, these women turn up. Verse 40, we're told they were looking on from afar. In 47, we are told Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed. This is a very strong verb. Something akin to what we are told of Mary at the age of Jesus Christ, at the age of 12, when he began to show exceptional perception in the temple. And what are we told? That he was in his father's house. And when Mary rebukes him, he speaks to her. And we're told Mary pondered these things in her heart. This is akin to that. They're observing these things carefully and trying to put two and two together, as we say these days, connecting the dots. I think two and two together is much better expression. In Luke 23, again, Dr. Luke, verse 25, tells us that there were all these three women especially, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they discovered the tomb. So they were there at his death, burial, and at the empty tomb. But prominently in this particular section, we have Joseph of Arimathea involved intimately in caring for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after his crucifixion. And then there are these most important women. Well, there's another man, very prominent and like Joseph of Arimathea, who cared deeply about the Lord Jesus Christ and his burial, that is not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, but is mentioned by the Apostle John, who writes the very last Gospel. And this was the great teacher in Israel. I think some months, or can't remember, a few years ago, we dealt with Nicodemus. What a remarkable man he was, a man who was the teacher in Israel, the rabbi. Our Lord Jones used to say that we live in an age when pygmies criticize giants. You see, we have no respect for those whom God has especially gifted. And he was a man greatly gifted, cut above the rest. At the same time, he was a humble man. And we know that from the way he approached the Lord Jesus Christ, his address. And he was a man who had a teachable spirit. You know, it's very hard for the outstanding scholar to come to some unnamed rabbi with no credentials from their academic schools. Right? That's exactly how they describe Jesus. Where did he get all this learning from? And we see three stages of this man Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. We know that in chapter 3, as he comes to him, in spite of his great qualities and his understanding that Jesus Christ is the one to come to, he goes away without much spiritual understanding. Can a man, after he's born, re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus rebukes him. He says, "You are the teacher in Israel, and you do not understand these things. If I speak to you but things concerning the earth, how, and you do not comprehend it, how can you understand if I speak of things that are spiritual?" And the man goes away. But then in John chapter 7, we read this, "And the Pharisees answered them." And Nicodemus is in the company. "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." And then verse 50 of John chapter 7. Nicodemus, John puts it in bracket, "he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' And they said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.'" You see, he's growing in strength, much like, exactly like Joseph of Arimathea, standing against the Sanhedrin. Here, Nicodemus is standing against his own kind. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law. Not all of them were bad. And then coming up to John 19 toward the end, John puts these two men together, and that's why I thought we should consider them, even though he's not in this passage. The Apostle John puts them together. John 19 verse 38 to 40. "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus." In the very next verse, "And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. I forget the value of this, but scholars have calculated the value of this. Only a rich man could afford this. "Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury." Here we have two outstanding and exceptional men, rich and gifted beyond the rest of the nation, coming together to handle the broken beat. His bones were not broken, but the tortured, pierced, drained of any blood, the Lord Jesus Christ's body. Now watch this passage about Joseph of Arimathea. What a wonderful man. And Nicodemus, what a wonderful trophy of divine grace. But what are the lessons for us tonight as we read these words? And these women, as we considered this morning, and these men, immortalized. Many emperors have bit the dust and will no more be remembered, but immortalized by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in the Holy Scriptures. Well, first of all, just like the women, both these men are a great examples and challenge to us as disciples. Their character and their spiritual fervor is exemplary. But this particular aspect of Joseph of Arimathea being marked as a man waiting for the kingdom of God. I wonder if anybody has ever said that about me. I wonder if anybody thinks that about you. I would rather that than I preach the word of God, I've read the word of God. Of course, all these I consider my greatest blessings, and I won't exchange it for the world. God helping, not in my own strength. But what a testimony. Can you imagine this? Of rich, powerful men who have everything in this world. Far more than us ordinary people, or even greater in comparison with poor people. Nothing to lose. Marked by this. What an encouragement to us. What an example to us. I want to be like that, and we ought to be like that to some extent. Not that we have certain gifts, not that we do certain things, but marked by this characteristic, waiting for the King of Heaven. Isn't this the mark of the believer that the Apostle Paul stresses throughout the scriptures? In fact, we're told that only those who eagerly wait for him will he appear. And may the Lord help us to be eagerly waiting for the King and the Kingdom of God. And we don't have to be rich. We don't have to be exceptionally gifted. If we are truly lovers of Jesus Christ, if we are truly lovers of God the Father, somewhere along the line, at the very least, we have the desire to be marked among these men, to be waiting for Jesus of Nazareth to appear in all his glory and establish his kingdom of righteousness. Secondly, notice that these men had true and living faith exhibited in notable growth in their confession of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ by night. He went away confused, not sure. But then he stands up for Jesus Christ. There's growth there. A great cost to himself, at least of his popularity. Joseph of Arimathea does the same thing for fear of the Jews. Now we've got to remember something. But these men would have lost everything. Because we're told repeatedly that the Jews wanted to put those who believed in Jesus out of the synagogue. Now we don't understand what that means. The synagogue is the place of worship and service. In fact, to be outside the Church of God is described by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament as being committed to the domain of Satan. You're familiar with that, of course. All of you are. One of the great problems in the Church of Jesus Christ, we do not have a right ecclesiology, right doctrine of the church. And therefore we cannot understand what this means. And remember, the synagogues are a reflection of the temple. This is the true religion of Jehovah. And therefore, their status, their riches. And before we open ourselves in criticism, we should ask ourselves, would we believe at the cost of everything we possess. And yet we see that these men are growing in boldness. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ's burial comes to the foreground, he's approaching Pilate. Now both of them are nailing their testimony down and could be in danger of being ostracized or even killed. It's a great cost, and there is a growth in grace. I wonder if there's observable growth in our spirituality. You know, in ourselves, whether we are increasing in eager waiting for the kingdom of God, eager love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, a readiness only by the help of God the Holy Spirit. When you're ordained, you're asked whether you would fulfill the ministry according to the scriptures, to the best of your ability, and by God's grace, there's always included, at least in the ones I've been, with God's help. It's only with God's help we would even desire, let alone stand in any way. It's all the religious people who are against them. There's a marked growth in grace. And this is observable in their life, in their speech, in their tone and direction, homeward and kingdomward and kingward. And so he puts everything on the line. So this is how we are called to follow. We read from Luke chapter, and this is the gospel according to Jesus Christ. If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross daily. And follow me. We're trying to avoid the sufferings. And Jesus says to those that they're not to tell them that he is the Christ. Because they have all sorts of wrong ideas about the Christ, and their motives are all wrong. But we have these wonderful words in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that many priests were converted. And so these grow in grace. And so as we look at these men, let's ask ourselves, how is our discipleship? Now, we don't need to go look to be persecuted. That would be a grave mistake at every level. We thank God that we have peace and tranquility. We live in this part of the world. We are not disturbed. In spite of all the turmoil going around in the political circles and the moral circles and the legal circles about turning and overturning everything that is biblical, we are so preserved so far. We don't know how it will be for our children. Certainly it will be far worse for our children. But the Lord will preserve them. Unless there is a revival, it will be far worse for them. But we are preserved, and we don't want to look for persecution. I wonder how our life and our devotion to the Lord is growing. Are ready to heed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Take up your cross daily and follow him. He's jumping a little bit ahead, well, into the next passage in Hebrews. Remember, this is how the writer to the Hebrews in his closing chapter applies the gospel to his readers, believers who have been going through sufferings. But he encourages them as he holds the picture of Jesus Christ in his ministry. And then he applies it in Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He not only suffered outside the gate, then he applies it, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It's what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is doing, isn't it? There's a wonderful hymn which I'm not sure that all of us are acquainted with. I think most of us are. In the supplement, number 15. And it goes like this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be this. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. And it's attributed to Ray Miller of the United States as translated by that person. But it's really a Swedish hymn written by Prince Oscar. I don't know his full name. He's referred to as Prince Oscar in the documents I have, which I looked up. And in 1888, he abdicated his throne. He relinquished, not abdicated, he relinquished his royal title and the right to the succession to the throne in Sweden. You know why? Because he wanted to marry a commoner. But this was no common commoner. He wanted to marry this commoner who had influenced him spiritually. And so he relinquished his throne. It's not like the king here who abdicated his throne because he wanted to marry a divorcee. Completely different. This is a man who gave up everything. Because he valued his alliance with a woman who had instructed him spiritually. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Many have done this. Joseph of Arimathea was willing to do it. So was Nicodemus. We told him Moses, he counted all the treasures of Egypt as nothing. Chose to suffer affliction with the people of Christ because he counted that great riches. And so he wrote this hymn. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced. You see something of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ? He arrests the rich and the powerful also. Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The life he gives us is an eternal life. Not only in length but in dimensions. It's vistas of infinite glory. Here goes the refrain, than to be the king of a vast domain, or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He had a lot to lose, and he lost it. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. It's part of being famous, isn't it? Men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Then he puts it this way. He's fairer than the lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. is all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. This Prince Oscar gave up his choir. And he was active in the Church of Jesus Christ in his service. One last application and we'll close. Before we come to the last application, may the Lord generate the spirit of love. We've found a pearl of great price. How little we value him. Really. Well, let me put it personally. How little I value him. You have to apply it to yourself. But I would like to be in some degree like this prince. Like Joseph of Arimathea. Like Nicodemus. And lastly. Well, this is most wonderful. Immediately after the departure and the separation of the Spirit of Jesus Christ from his body, the Father who had forsaken him turns around without any delay and begins his exaltation, even in his burial. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ calling upon the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? There's no answer. His back is turned. Because of the mediatorial work and the sacrificial lamb that he was made for our salvation. But as soon as it is finished, his exaltation begins with not a moment's delay than necessary. And he begins to fulfill what has been prophesied 700 years ago in exact particular. And you're all familiar with this. Isaiah the prophet, through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53:9. And they made his grave with the wicked, it is his death, but with the rich in his death. And here we have Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus, both rich men, handling the body of Jesus Christ and his exaltation beginning. Now he's seated at the right hand of God. Are we ready to exalt him? To bow the knee to him? To proclaim him king? You will bow the knee, one way or another. There's a day coming when every knee will bow. Every knee. Will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jehovah, to God the Father. Philippians 2, it's a quotation from Isaiah. It's attributed to Jehovah. Because you see, Jesus is Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity. The question is, will you bow as a willing subject, one who loves him and was willing to say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Or, in subjugation to the mighty hand of the sovereign King of the universe. But let's look eagerly for his coming. In the meantime, let's exalt him to the glory of God the Father. And may the Lord grant us in some measure to be like this exceptional man. As the days go by. Amen. Well, let's sing in response hymn number 404. Hast thou said, exalted Jesus, take thy cross and follow me. Shall the word with terror seize us? Shall we from the burden flee? Lord, I'll take it and rejoicing follow thee. With God's help. Hymn number 404. Thank you. Father, we pray that you will increase our likeness to these wonderful men, saved by grace. May they be our example in seeking you, in waiting for the kingdom, in our longing to serve you and to put everything on the line, because all these things are but cheap and passing pleasures compared to the pearl of great price, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, our eternal Father and the indwelling Spirit of God. Our eternal Father, we pray that you will help us to bow the knee and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. We pray, Lord, that you will increase our poor and broken and sporadic love into a burning fire of zeal and love for you. We thank you that the Father has exalted you, O Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled yourself to the point of death. And we pray that you will be exalted in the world even as you are exalted in the heavens. So Lord, come, Jesus, we pray, along with the Church of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Now dismiss us with your blessing. May the great grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father and the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, both now and forevermore, until the exaltation and the appearing of our Lord Jesus and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.